Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is Jensen Brooks, host of the Council of Elders Call-In Talk Show, and I want to thank everybody for calling in today. This is Saturday, May 14th, if I'm not mistaken, Saturday, May 14th, 2022, and we have a great, great guest on the show today, Miss Sister Pat Rivers from the Sacramento, California area. Before we get started with the show, though, let me just give you a little bit of background about the Council of Elders concept. It's a concept where elders in the community will try to help younger people navigate through life and to encourage them and to try to help them avoid some of the pitfalls that we all can go through. So in that vein, we have a guest today she not only talks the talk, but she walks the walk. You know, you hear so many people, talking heads on TV, talking about how we can solve problems. But then you ask them, well, what are you doing? What are you doing to help the situation? So Sister Pat Rivers is the first lady of For His Glory Church, and her husband, Reverend Ben Rivers, pastor, and also Sister Pat is a great-grandmother of 8 kids. She is also a community activist, and her passion is reducing the violence in our community. And so with that, Sister Pat, I want to thank you for coming on the show today. I know you got a busy schedule today, but thank you so much for coming on the show today and taking your time to be with us.
Thank you for asking me. It's an honor.
Yes, ma'am. Now, Sister Pat, tell us a little bit about yourself and your background.
Okay, well, I'm a California native, and I've been in an area called Del Paso Heights all of my 75 years, and like you said, I'm a wife, a mother, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother. The Lord has blessed me to be 75 years old, so I guess I'm one of the elders. And my upbringing and growing up in Del Paso Heights, I saw a lot of violence, and it really hasn't changed. Matter of fact, I think it's gotten worse. The Lord just stirred my heart up to really challenge and call out the elders and others, especially in the faith community, to walk with me, don't just talk, but walk with me. So I'd like to encourage not just our community, but violence is really bad across the globe. So, but my passion is that, and I love the young people, and I know they're in the wrong place, and so I love to share love with them. And like I said, I'm a great grandma, so that's how they view me. And anyway, so I've been doing that for probably 20 years, and I'm not discouraged because the violence has increased, but they're only doing what they know and feel is what I think about it. And so I believe that we all get together, pray, walk, and talk, then the change will come. And so I saw a T-shirt one day that said, "Let the change begin with me." So that's what I do. And I love my family, my husband, who's my spiritual head and my pastor. And I co-pastor with him at his request. And so we have a work we do in this community. We feed the hungry and clothe them as well with the help of others who make donations toward those two ministries. And also today we're doing a We Honor You luncheon, which is for women over 62, just to love on them and encourage them and remind them that they're not done and the wisdom they have to train younger women and wives. So that's going on today. But so I love encouraging God's people to do all they can do to make this world a better place. And it's, you know, especially the elders, they sometimes get in the age and think they're done, but we're not done till we die. And so we can pray for others who are doing stuff, or we can actually show up or make financial donations to help whatever, you know, cause and effort is. But I've always been an encourager, I guess I could say that, and a mover and a shaker. So, but God has been good to me. I'm in good health as far as I know in my right mind.
Right. Now, you came to the Lord when you were 23.
23, yes. And I have been in church all my life. You know, my parents were founding members of a Methodist church in Del Paso Heights, Allen Chapel. And I've heard his name, but I didn't know him personally. And one day, one Sunday afternoon, there was a revival going on at our church, and the preacher, in his closing, he says, "Well, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day. Why don't you come on down?" And I was singing in the choir, robed up and everything, on my way to hell. But after I came out the choir and went down to the altar, and I was able to give the Lord my heart. And it's so funny because God knew I was going to need him in a deeper way in the life that he had planned for me to live, right? I mean, a tore-up marriage, a drug addict husband, and just all the life that goes with that. But God used that, and I always tell my husband, even now it's the same husband, we've been together 54 years, and I always tell him, I said, "Thank you for teaching me how to pray and believe in the power of prayer." And so that's what delivered him, and God gave me a heart of forgiveness. And so when people come to me and they, "I'm not going to forgive them." Well, all I can give you is what the Bible says, you know, forgive one another. How many times? I mean, it's just, and that's not going to change. And so anyway, so I'm glad I came to Jesus, and he took away the drugs and the alcohol from me. And eventually 20 years later, he delivered my husband and called him into the ministry, and that's why we do what we do. We know that people don't have to stay in the same condition, because if he can give me forgiveness in my heart and then do that work of deliverance that needed for both of us, and then so people, and we, when we started the ministry, the church, we asked God to send people to our church that's in the condition that we were in, so we can minister to them, we can help them. And so, and we have what you call a transparent marriage and life and ministry. So, and we try to help people with the truth and with the love of God's word. And it's, we get some hard cases, but they're God's cases. So he's just using us to steer them toward him. Yeah. So
Sister Pat, you mentioned something a minute ago that you say you were in the choir, robed up, and came down. And how did you manage to get in the choir, robed up and everything, and hadn't given you just kind of accepted him intellectually, but not in your heart, something like that?
Yeah, not in my heart, yeah. And I even taught Sunday school, and we had a children's youth group, and I was a key leader in that, you know. But I didn't know the Lord as my personal Savior, and I didn't know him. You know, so I was doing what I wanted to do, and my parents, you know, I wouldn't say force, but they made it clear that you going to church. There wasn't no option. It wasn't no I'm stayed up late. No, none of that. So you didn't have a choice. I mean, you knew what you was going to do on Sunday morning. And then we could walk to the church from where we were, about 5 blocks, and now you can't even get nobody to drive that far. But, yeah, so I was going to hell. That's the only other option. And I was real, the robe was two-tone blue, and I was singing on the tenor row. And eventually, they put me out the choir because I couldn't hold a note. And so I tried singing soprano, alto, and tenor, and, you know, just what, I couldn't hold it. I was trying to sing what everybody else is singing. And so, but about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years later, the Lord called me to be an evangelist because I just couldn't stand the fact that people were dying and going to hell. And that came, you know, that came from God. It wasn't nothing. It's God. I went to a lot of funerals because being a native in a town, you know a lot of people, and everybody leaving here, right? And so, but God placed it in my heart. So I started getting speaking engagements and, you know, like I said, encouraging people and stuff and really to come to know Jesus. Because if people get to know Jesus as their personal Savior, they're going to change. They're not going to want to kill one another. So that's my whole, you know, my whole passion, you know, helping people come to Jesus and get changed, you know, because that's where the real love is. And I think about gangsters, and they have real love for each other, but it's not very good love because they can't get love from the church because they don't look like church people. They can't get love from their families because they done upset whoever. You know what I'm saying? And so they fall into the gang life. And that love, even in prison, you know, it's the kind of love that is crazy, but it's the kind of love they have. But anyway, but yeah, but I was on my way to hell. And I know now that, and I like to say now, when we don't share Christ, believers don't share Christ with lost people, we're telling them, go to hell. And I used to say that before Christ, you know, and I'm in it, not knowing hell was a real place, you know what I'm saying? And so, but yeah, let's not tell people to go to hell. Let's tell people, come on and go to heaven or meet me there or something. That's the thing that's going to change this world that we're in, the love of Christ. I'm not taking it back because that's what I believe. And if you don't like it, don't ask me. So...
Sister Pat, you gave a speech last week, I believe. Was that last Saturday? You had a speaking engagement?
Last Saturday. What was that? I don't know. Yes, probably. I went to a retreat. It was for not a retreat, but it was another luncheon for women. And before that,
okay.
I was on a retreat, Yeah, but I just, when people ask me to speak, I usually ask, so what's your theme, you know, what's your subject? And Lord help them when they say we don't have one. And so I said, okay, the Lord will give me something for you. And he always does, you know. And he always kind of wrap it up with, do you know first I start out, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you do, raise your left hand. And it's so funny because people are so used to raising their right hand. But anyway, it's okay, just want to know who I'm talking to, you know, because it makes a difference. If you got a lot of lost people in the room, that you know, they don't hear you until you share Christ with them. So, yeah, but it's
right.
The Lord's used me across this nation for over the last, I'd say, 50 years, speaking and preaching and teaching and praying with people and, you know, training people to share their faith, you know, without fear. And it's just, I've just had a wonderful life, you know, and it ain't over. So if I ask God for 100, so I'm pretty much, you know, I'm ready. So,
right.
But yeah.
Right. Now,
yeah,
so you're involved in the Sacramento, California area and nationwide, actually, in reducing gang violence and violence in our community. Do you actually interact with gang members?
Oh, yes. and I would say here in Del Paso Heights, we have an organization called Neighborhood Wellness Foundation, and they engage formerly incarcerated men and women. And so just trying to help them not go back, you know, help them straighten out their lives. And so, but what happens when they come together, they get to talk about their experiences and the pain and the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, and how all these kids they have and, you know, having children and going back and forth to prison. And now the kids don't want to be bothered because, you know, daddy or mama, so what? I've never seen you, you know. So, but I get a chance to pray with them, laugh with them, talk crazy to them, you know, threaten them, whatever it takes to get to their heart. You know, sometimes we get so bound up and stiff and tight and appear to be scared. But, yeah, if we could just be ourselves, you know, with people that are in that kind of life, then we can break through, because they know if you're genuine or not. They know if you're faking or not. You know, I remember when one of my nephews was murdered. He was a gang cartel leader, and they were doing a movie live, right? And so, but what somebody didn't tell him was the ammunition is live, and so he got murdered on the set. And so that's been probably 30 years ago, I'm just guessing. And so that event really pulled my heart, because these guys need help. When they came to the church for the service, they had their McDonald's food and their bandanas and sagging and all that. But what they needed was Jesus. And so the pastor of the church, he knew that. So that's the kind of eulogy he preached. Not so much about, you know, your homeboy and what he did and didn't do, but about Jesus. And so that stayed with me, and that's, I guess, God used that to draw me. And I've had several in my family murdered, whether they were gangsters or not, innocent, mistaken identities. And I just had a great nephew who just blew his brains out last week. I mean, it's just, so the gun violence is, it's real, and we can't ignore it. Like I said, it's not going away until we make a move. You know, and people can get involved. You know, don't be pointing at me, talking about, well, oh, that's great you're doing. No, I need help. We need to come together and do the same thing, whatever community you're in, because gun violence is real across the globe, you know? So, yeah, I just want to encourage people who are listening that you can help too. Change can come. If nobody's been murdered or killed or shot somebody in your family or your neighborhood or your community, then God bless you, but you can still share your faith with these young people who they really need Jesus. They're too young, 22 and 18, 12. That's too young to be handling guns. So, and we can vote. We know when the laws come up and they want to make it legal to have guns and you can pack anytime you want to. We need to shut that down. Because you and I may buy a gun for protection, that, you know, that's one thing. one gun. They have several guns. They have ways of making guns. It's the killing mentality that has to change, period. And I know my daddy made me a marksman, but I've yet to use it. You know, and I told my husband when he was acting crazy and out there in them streets, I said, I went to the pawn shop and tried to get me a .357, but the man wouldn't sell it to me. That was God saving his life and mine then. He said, well, you thought I was going to stand still. I said, no, I didn't mind a moving target. I was good. So, but God took that from me and gave me a mouth and a heart to, you know, to help, gave me the word. And so when you're speaking the word over situations and people, we have to expect it to change. And in my experience, it has, and it will. So, and I'm looking for younger people, younger people that have the passion that I have, you know, to pass the baton to, because that actually, that's going to happen one day. I'm not an eternal person here, only eternal in heaven. But, yeah, so I'm praying that God would send younger men and women to reach our community, our young people. And I see I have friends that are formerly correctional officers, and I get in their face, okay, so you retired, but you're not retired from what God's called you to do. You need to go up here to this center. You need to go over here to that center. You need to, you know, this is what you need to be doing, because you can tell them the inside stuff on what happens in the facility. I can't. I've never been in there, just on a visit, and it was strange, but I'm just saying. So,
Sister Pat, what are some of the activities that you're doing in your community to help educate and also reduce the violence?
Well, our church is a part of an organization called Sacramento ACT. ACT is Area Congregations Together, and it's not one faith or not just Christians. There's, you know, Jewish, Muslim, and all. It's about 61 different faiths. And so and we're targeting the gun violence issue, the homeless issue, you know, the LGBTQ community. I mean, several things that make up our community and what's going on and what's wrong. And so, so we have workshops, you know, depends on what you're called to do. There's workshops available. And then our church personally, like I said, we serve lunch every Wednesday to anybody that's hungry, not necessarily homeless. But so they come in, and that's their church. So they expect me to talk crazy to them, love on them, give them a word, and feed them. And if they need clothes, they know they can come there. So that's their church. And we don't take an offering and the choir don't sing, but they know they can come on Wednesday and hear from God. And then we are very active in the peace walks that God restarted them up, because we were walking at night with the same organization through, a ceasefire. And that's a, you know, nationally known thing, but it just wasn't working. We were trying to scare them straight, and we would have, you know, the police and all the different entities that make up the law enforcement these people are bent on what they want, and I don't think these young people, I don't think they believe they actually die. It's like a movie. Somebody shoot them and they come back. But even though they see people dying and not coming back, their mindset has not changed. And again, so when we do the peace walks once a week, and it's a community effort. It's we post it on Facebook and all of that, and people just don't respond. Excuse me. And so I don't know if it's fear or shame or they're scared or whatever, and this old lady is out there leading these people. You know, so there are some of the gangsters that walk with us on Wednesdays, and we walk by the school, because Wednesday schools are out at 12:30. And so that's when we come by and we have our signs and, you know, love, not hate, unity, put down the guns. whatever. And we have our police, city police, or they walk with us, you know, and it's just they're in their uniforms. It's not like they're undercover. And so, but this is their community too. And so they are showing, educating our community, the police and Christians or people can get along. We can help settle this, okay? So, but I believe it's education. And so whenever we're doing an event next week and it's community resources, and, you know, I don't know about drug money, and I know it can be a lot and overwhelming, but if you can learn a skill and how to, you know, how to work and make your own money, I believe people will change. And so God's put us in a position through Sacramento Act. You know, we're just providing a location. They're bringing all the resource stuff, even a free food truck, and vaccinations and all of that's going to be offered. So we're going to do that a couple of times. But just education is what it is. I mean, edification is wonderful. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing. But people need to be educated on what needs to happen for them personally. You know, we'd like to see doing a daycare center where we're located at, because there are so many people, low income, they can't even go to work because they can't afford child care. So God put that on our heart, and we want to do that as well. So, I mean, it's just so it's a lot to be done. And when you're feeding people the word and food and clothing them, hugging on them and all, shaking their hands, smiling at them, they want to follow that. And there's in this community where I'm at, there are probably 90 churches, but they know us to be the one where they can kind of, you know, come and get what they need. And we are not a financial institution, so they don't come down here asking me for no money, because can't do that. But
right,
yeah.
Right.
It's all, so, you know, it's all. And go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I was saying it's all in us as a people, faith people, working with the city and getting the resources to help our young people do better with their lives. Do better.
Oh,
so,
okay.
So hopefully they won't be afraid of the police. Mm-hmm.
Right. Let me just remind, if you're listening right now and you have a question or comment for community activist and First Lady Sister Pat, you can press the number 1 on your phone and we will let you ask your question or make your comment.
Amen.
But Sister Pat, you have actually traveled outside of the California area,
yes,
spreading your message.
Yes.
Can you tell us,
yes,
a little bit about your travels?
Yes, and through the same organization, it's a international organization, actually. But I've gone to D.C. I was called to D.C., the White House, twice. The president was Obama at that time. Anyway, they wanted to discuss the gun violence issue. And California is really the leader. And so they want to know, pick our brains, in other words. So there was about 80 clergy from across the nation, and Lord favored me to go. And we gave them the tools, and I don't know how much got across the nation. And then shortly after that, I was called to Atlanta, Georgia, to talk with the governor about how they incarcerate people down there and the gun violence issue. And at one of the meetings or trainings we were in, the question was asked, so why are you doing this work? And when it came to my turn, I said, well, because at that time I was a grandmother. I wasn't a great-grandma yet. I said, but I'm a grandmother, and I have some grandsons, and they are black. They wear hoodies. Their cars have tinted glass, and I don't want them to get killed because of that. And so that's why I'm doing the work. And so far that hasn't happened. They've grown up to be great men and they have families and stuff. But so I'm still in this work because I have great grandsons and great granddaughters. And I don't want them, for the same reason, to be killed, you know, like that, and be, even be in that lifestyle of going to prison. So far, that hasn't happened, but no, I believe it's because of prayer. And so, of course, they look at you crazy when you talk about prayer and God and all that. But knowing that it's this organization is about faith, it just gives you, you know, a heads up or give you a little leverage. And then I went to Florida to talk to the governor there about why is it when people get out of prison, they can't get a place, they can't rent a facility or anything for 99 years. What sense would that make? You're saying you did a crime, you paid for it, but you're going to be homeless. And so we shared, you know, with them what we do in California and how we try to help the formerly incarcerated and kind of on and on. And then I was called to West Point, and it's like, I've heard of that place. But same thing, somebody was there, and they were caught up in drugs, and it was unbelievable that a place like that was had a lot of hate, racism, hate, and attacking the black soldiers and stuff. So, you know, and I just they just called me to come up there and pray. So that's what I did, and prayed the grounds. And then I've been to Alaska, Anchorage, Juneau, training people to share their faith. And when you do that, the violence will come down. And so been to Canada, doing the same thing. You know, God just has favored me to all four corners of this nation. And, yeah, it's just amazing. I don't take it lightly when somebody calls me to speak or be a part of a group that's anti-violence in any kind of hate crimes. So, yeah, but just
right.
And I'm still open to travel, and God is good. So wherever He wants me to go, I will go. You know, it's just because it's time.
Right.
And if I'm the voice of truth, then so be it. You know, I used to go down to my city council meetings all the time, and you see the brothers and sisters straightening up in their seats. And I didn't know what they were doing, but I was told by one of them later, you know, it's like your mama just walked in the room, and you better tell the truth, because I've been known to call them out and say, you're a lie. That's not the truth. You know, that's not what you told us in the meeting. And so, yeah, that's how I won that name, I guess. But we have to call it like we see it, or it's just a lie. Sir.
Right. So you had you were a person that go to the city hall and listen and talk and so forth.
Yes.
So tell us a little bit more about that.
Okay. Well, I guess people know I'm not scared of nobody, and I will say most anything. And that's why they don't talk to me like that. But I remember we were having issues at the jail, the county jail, and the blacks and Latinos that are being mistreated down there. So we did a little march, and I remember having signs, and they told me, Sister Pat, you get up, you get up. And so it was like a ledge, and so they helped me get up on the ledge, and I said what I needed to say publicly on behalf of the incarcerated. I mean, it's not like I'm looking for the stuff to do it, you know. God just brings it to me, and I can't help it but say yes. And so it doesn't matter if it's the police station, the highway patrol, you know, the White House, the little house down here, the Capitol. And I've been on those Capitol steps, you know, more than once for almost the same cause every time. And so, and I believe that consistency, persistence is what gets the job done, and you have to be the same. Your story shouldn't be changing every time, you know, maybe a TV camera's in your face. And I'm just, you know, I'm not trying to be on TV. It just happens. But, you know, I'm not doing that for that kind of fame. I'm doing it to help people change change, hearts change. We need to be able to live at peace with everybody, is what the Bible says, okay? And so, and I'm trying to live in peace with you. And I don't care if you're packing a gun, you need peace in your heart. And so, because God's got me, you know, the blood of Jesus is powerful, so he got me. I'm not crazy. I don't be just going into a camp or something, but if he tell me, I will. And I know he protects me. And so I just need to let people know, don't be scared. Speak up. And one way you can do that, again, I think I said it earlier, is if you're not a registered voter, get registered and vote. Because if you don't vote, you're saying, go to hell with that. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. So, I mean, it's just different school grounds. You know, Lord's blessing me to be able to go to the schools and talk to the kids, interact with them. You know, and you can see a little smirk on their face. What's that old lady talking about? You know, which that's fine. I'm talking and you're listening, so I ain't mad at you. Mm-hmm. So education, that's what it is.
Right. Sister Pat, I want to take a little bit of a sidetrack here. You've been married for 53 years, you say?
Yeah, actually, we've been together 54. Yes.
That first
20 was a really go-getter. Okay.
Oh, okay. So first 20 was pretty difficult. You say your husband was...
He was on drugs. He was a Vietnam vet, and he came back crazy, but I didn't recognize it. I was in love, young and in love, and so we went on and got married, and the first 3 years was a bumpy, bumpy ride, and he had a child with somebody, I don't know, but anyway, so we kind of lived through that, and, you know, God had given me a spirit of forgiveness, so I'm always forgiven, but his drug use was not getting any better. And so we agreed to separate. And after about 13 years of that, and so we did that. And I actually relocated. And he lost the house and all everything that goes with that drug life. And the Lord just called me to pray. And I got a couple of friends. He calls it my posse, my prayer posse. But it worked, and it's still working. You know, and I can look at him, and I really see Jesus, you know, and he's totally delivered from that lifestyle. And when God told me that he was going to be preaching, I started laughing at the time because he was living with a woman that he'd had a baby by. And and I was like, okay, God, you're really trying to be funny. You know he living, I said the address and everything, and they had a baby, and you talking about he going to preach? I'm like, yeah, okay. But I just kept on doing what he called me to do, and that's when I was, you know, traveling and speaking and teaching and all that and praying, started prayer groups all across the nation, and different times I was called to go to these big conferences and put together a prayer room, which included a prayer team. And so, you know, been doing that for years. But anyway, so, and after about, I don't know, I'd say 15 years, the Lord started working on him and on me and delivered him from his drugs and women. And, of course, I really prayed for that sexual lust would be broken off of him because if he going to preach, God, you know, there's none but women in the church. And so, anyway, so God did. He took that and... He tells me all the time. You remember that song, "The Temptations, My Girl"? He sings that almost every Sunday or whenever he feel like it. My girl, my girl, the apple of my eye. So we write love notes. I write love notes to him, and he sings to me, and it's just a beautiful life, you know. So I know that God is able to do anything. I mean, because if he can take. I don't know if any of y'all ever drank or had drugs, but you know how hard that is to get off of that and nicotine? And so we know that the power of prayer and God's presence in your life changes. So if he can do that, he can stop people from wanting to kill each other. Same God. He ain't changed. So, yeah, God's got us. When God called him to preach and start a church, I was right there with him, and I had been preaching for maybe 15 years before that even happened, 20 years. Anyway, so he said, we're going to start a church. Okay. He said, and you're going to be the pastor. I said, no, I'm not. I said, you know what people think and feel about women pastors? Woo, child. I said, no. I said, you're my pastor, and you've been my spiritual head, so how about that? Okay. And so that's how he said, well, you're going to be my co-pastor. I said, okay. And so I guess this is the right time, but I won't say that. Anyway, so I'm not his first lady. I'm his only lady after many years of prayer. So, and I have a love for first ladies, women who are married to men and their pastors, but I know how they get treated too. So anyway, that's why I say I like to remind people I'm the co-pastor. So it kind of gives you a little more leverage and a little more respect, you know? So, cause I don't act like a first lady.
You just reminded me about that. You say you're not his first lady, you're his only lady.
There's no line.
That's
okay.
The first I've heard that
no one. Nobody behind me, okay? It's all an education. It's all an education. Yeah. So,
I had to remember that.
Well, it's the truth. People say I need to be a stand-up comedian, but I don't see it. But I know the people laugh when I speak and talk and say different stuff, only because it's the truth. It hurts so bad they have to laugh. But it's all good. So I don't mind being used by God. And I know that the enemy is always mad and always trying stuff, but I just dismiss it because I'm pressing toward, like Paul said, I'm pressing this way. I'm trying to get to the mark. And there's nothing, nobody going to stop me in Jesus' name. So,
and you say that the Lord had spoken to you and said that your husband was going to be a pastor. And
he said he was going to preach. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I laughed at God. I said, for real? You know, he lived down the street over there with that woman and they had a baby. And I'm trying to forgive him, you know? But yeah, God didn't say another word after that to me about that. And so I just had to pray and watch God work it out. And he did. It's amazing. And I'm so proud of God and how he did that. And so, you know, my husband was a little shy at first, but he with me now because he see I'm not going to not tell the story. So, because our testimony, our life, and how God changed it is relevant today. Because there's so many marriages that have ended in divorce. The body of Christ is higher than the world. And something's wrong with that. What is it? Nobody wants to forgive. They want to hold on to the anger and the pain and the suffering and still be in love, you know. And I like to tell people when we're doing premarital counseling, do you really love each other? Because that's the only glue that's going to help you down the road. And so if I didn't love that brother, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Mm-hmm.
Mm.
But he takes very good care of me. He takes very good care. Huh?
Right. If anybody knows your husband, they would never guess that he's been through
what he's been through
because he's such a gentle. They think he's been a saint
all his life. He's such a gentle, and he ain't no pushover either. You know, you hear me talking all rough and tough, but I know how far to go with the brother. Okay. You get that little wrinkle in his forehead, and that means I done went too far, or I'm getting ready to go that way. So, but yeah, but he's gentle, he's intelligent, you know. I mean, he's just such a smart man, and so he does all the deep studying. I don't have to do that. And I said, if I need to know anything what the Bible say or something like that, I just ask him. He's my commentary. Woo-hoo!
Right.
I don't have to go to Matthew Henry. I just go to Ben. Okay. And about anything
right.
in life. So it's, yeah. Well, we're grateful what God's done for us. And is doing.
Right. Speak to us a little bit about the spirit of forgiveness.
Okay. Now, that's as believers, people who say they love Jesus, not just going to church looking cute, but you really love the Lord. The scripture tells us to forgive. We have to forgive one another because we have been forgiven. And don't come up with that stuff that happened back in 1970 and talk about and pointing fingers and all that. Today, currently, God is telling us to forgive one another. In other words, let it go. And, you know, I know about forgiveness because, like I said, my husband and all that lifestyle, the seven of those great-grandkids are from the first woman he had a baby by. She had nine kids, and then one of those had five or six kids. So, but the Lord asked me very gently to adopt two of those kids who were in a very domestic violent kind of situation. And so Ben was nowhere around. And I said, yes, Lord. And so what kind of God tells you to adopt, hear me, adopt, that means you birth them and then you take them for the rest of your life, to adopt your husband's first hoe, her grandkids? Who does that? God. If I had not forgiven him, I would have never done that. Well, if I hadn't forgiven him, we wouldn't even be together, so it wouldn't even be it'd be a whole nother life. But forgiveness is for you. That was for me. It wasn't for Ben. It was for me. And when we forgive, then we live different. We talk different. We treat people different. There are so many people walking around here mad, and not all of them are gangsters. Amen. And so they're angry. Okay, case in point. I ain't seen my daddy. He's been in prison all my life. He gets out. I don't want to talk to him because I haven't seen him all my life. That's not good. And it also, unforgiveness is like cancer. It'll eat you up alive spiritually. That's just how I feel about it. But when you truly ask God into your heart, then you ask him to forgive you because he knows everything about you, right? And so when you do that, and then you're empowered to forgive people who have mistreated you. And I say some black folk need to let the master go because he's gone. But he got some little imps and wimps around, but you don't have to be mad at them. You know what I'm saying? All white people don't hate all black people and vice versa. So, but we have to forgive. It's the root of forgiveness is the root, I believe, of a spiritually healthy life. It is. That's just in a nutshell. How I got there was, of course, after I received Christ and all these different places I was preaching and teaching, what do you think he had the topic? It was on forgiveness. Hosea chapter 3. You read that. Israel, he forgave his people, right? Because we were spiritually committing adultery. And he still loved us enough to come and get us. I'm just saying. And so, and God used that scripture to help me. Yeah, your husband is a hoe, but you go get him. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do that. And then I went to a big conference, and the preacher was preaching Hosea chapter 3. And out of 3,000 or 4,000 people, I don't know how it was a big place, he pointed at me and said, you're going to teach Hosea. And the people that were with me that came from my church, you know the story, they all leaned over and looked at me, and I turned my head. I'm not teaching that. And so, needless to say, I taught on that for a while. So, and you can't teach what the Bible says. You can't teach what it says, and you don't know for yourself. Because folk need to quit playing with God's word. And don't just sit up under anybody to call themselves a preacher. If they're not preaching the gospel, never mind. See you later. I'll be praying for you. So, yeah, it's just, forgiveness is so powerful. I mean, I sleep good at night. And you can ask my husband. He said, I never seen nobody lay down and go sleep that quick. I ain't did nothing to nobody. I don't owe nobody nothing. And I love Jesus. So you better talk to me before I lay down because I'm gone. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it's forgiveness is what the world needs right now. Forgive them. I don't care what they did. Forgive them. You got to let it go.
Right, right. Well, that was a good word, Sister Pat.
Well, praise God.
Good word.
Praise God. Praise God. It's Jesus.
Yeah. You know, now, you mentioned some of the young people that's, we're getting back on our kind of one of your passions about reducing gang violence. You say that blacks, Tinos, and Russians.
Mm-hmm.
Russians, Sister Pat? Russians?
Russians, you know, there are a lot of believers and there are a lot of gangsters. So,
oh, okay.
I don't know. They all look the same. We have a huge population of Russians. In Sacramento, ever since I've been here, and my family built their house in 1948. And so we've been here for a long time. And I have seen, it's a melting pot. It's on that block, we had Asians, Hispanics, blacks, and, and a couple of white people. So that was just on one street. So I don't know too much about people's upbringing and where they come from because we were all like a family, you know. So all that other stuff, when people started moving here, they brought that with them. You know, all the hate and the gangsters and all that. But, yeah, but the gang mentality, the gangster mentality has to change. I don't care what group it is, it has to change. Now, we don't see... I don't know why these black gangsters and shooting is so visible. Is it because innocent people got killed or, you know, if they were just shooting each other, they wouldn't be such a big thing, you know? But, yeah, because Asians have gangs,
right.
You know. And I see them all the time. But it's the black ones and the Latino ones that are kind of out front. I don't know what that is and why that is. I don't know if they go
right.
See the baddest. I don't know. Yeah. But if it got a real – because we got – I forget how many different gangs in this – in right here in Sacramento area. It's quite a few. Mm-hmm. And that's something I learned from working with the police and, you know, trying to strategize how to get them – out the gang and off the street into a healthy place in life. And it looks like it looks like they don't want to change. They're happy like that. So, but we have to pray and encourage them and educate them that that's not the life God had for you. Because the life God had for you doesn't bring you any harm. That's what Jeremiah said. So, yeah.
Right.
So we got to work
to do. You said
they're
happy like
that. And it's... Huh?
You say that gangsters are happy like that. They're happy with their life.
They appear to be comfortable, you know, but you can look at them and see the anger in their eyes, in their face. I've seen some of them crying, you know, because they're like caught up and don't know what to do with that. And then you got the more mature gangster. Yeah, he or she is pretty content. It's sad. They just look like they're just happy about being who they are, and that's just how it is, and it's not going to change. And some of them are generational. Their daddy was a gangster. Their granddaddy was a gangster. You know, with my father, I put him in that category. You know, he was a loan shark and, you know, a hoe and all that. But he was also a good provider. He had a real-life job that he went to. And we were very well taken care of. So it's five girls, and none of us were harmed or anything. And I guess I was the baddest one of the group, but my father, being who he was, the men, the boys in the community looked out for me. I thought I was all that, right? No, it was because he had assigned certain guys to look out for me. And then, of course, he threatened them. If anything happened to her, it's over for you. So I didn't find that out till I was way grown, right? But, yeah. So no one, that's why he told us don't marry nobody from this town, because it might be your brother. Oh, Lord. But he was a player, too.
That's what your dad told you?
That's what he told me, yeah. And so, unfortunately, I look like my father and sound like him, but I'm really harmless. I'm just saying, that generational thing, if I was a boy, it'd probably be a whole nother story, you know? But I just never,
right.
I never was a person that would had to have a whole group of people around me all the time. That's not, no. Mm-mm. So,
that
gangster mentality. It's just, I can talk a good game. And I used to tell people, I said, I could sell you oceanfront property in Utah, and you'd be writing out a check for a deposit before you know it. But very convincing. And so God said to me one day, I was at work, and he said, oh, you like to tell stories. I'm going to give you a story. So he gave me the story of the woman at the well. Yeah, tell that and how I changed your life. Yeah, so I started teaching that, mm-hmm. And it's like, woo! So God is good. All we got to do is listen and follow his lead. Mm-hmm.
Right. We got I don't know, about 3 more minutes. Give me a short summary of that story that you told about the woman at the well. You might have to cut a little, but you only got a little time left.
Okay, all right. Well, basically, I wasn't a very good girl. I had been with different men and stuff, and, you know, and if they wouldn't let me drive their car, I'd drop them like a hot potato. And I wasn't so when I came to Christ at 23, leading up to, and I had gotten married, and I never really told my husband about, you know, the kind of girl I was, and he never asked. And so, but I said, when I came to Christ, he changed all of that. He showed me I was free from that lifestyle. I'd been forgiven. And you need to tell people how you got like that. And it was Jesus. Okay? That's all we got to do. It's not mm-hmm. that hard. Again, I have not always been Sister Pat or Co-Pastor Pat. I was a bad girl. And when God showed me myself at the well, I was thirsty. I was looking for something. And that's when he came to me. So if he can do that for me, he can do it for anybody. And he's still doing it. He's still doing it. Mm-hmm. So, and he said, who will I send to tell this? And I'm like Isaiah, send me, Lord, I'll go. And so I've been going ever since, encouraging people.
Well,
that's it.
I wish we had a little more time. We got about another minute and a half. I wanted to talk about the group in your part of town called, I think it's called Brother to Brother.
That's men who are at the wellness center. They are there, formerly incarcerated, trying to live a better life, trying to mentor younger guys. It's amazing place to visit, I mean, to hear the hearts of these brothers and women who've been through the system more than once, but they are now reaching out for help. And it's so I go as the grandmama image or the spiritual person, but right now I am peace walking and encouraging them to walk with me, and some of them do.
So you see
an ex-gangster laughing and talking, walking with the police. And so I have to remind them we're supposed to be praying. It's not a social gathering. And then they, you know, kicking in. And it's a miracle. It's short of a miracle.
Right.
Broad open daylight. Can you see me?
Sister Pat, thank you for coming on the show today. We're just about out of time.
Okay, thank you
very much for taking
time to come in today.
I'm just blessed and honored, and keep the faith. Keep pressing. God bless you.
All right. God bless you too. So I'm gonna hang up. I'm calling you right back.